So we've been on this series, called Who Am I? We've been looking at who we are in Christ, right? Our identity in Christ, as opposed to our identity in Adam, before we came to Christ. First week we looked at who we were. Why did we look at who we were before we came to Christ? You guys remember? What's the purpose of looking at who we were? Why, if we were changed from a golden retriever to a human, would we want to look at what golden retrievers are like? To show us who we're not. It's important to understand when we're trying to identify who we are not, to identify the person we were before and recognize that we are not that person any longer. We were just another common human being, just like everyone else. Corrupted from sin, from Adam's sin. We inherited that, and it corrupts all of human life. Okay, we were in that state. But then last week, we looked at the fact that things have, not last week, 2 weeks ago, but the last time we met, we looked at the fact that we are brand new. Everything about us, we're actually... the Bible says that we are new creations, new creatures. In a similar way as someone who's been transformed from a golden retriever to a human is completely a different creature, we on the inside have been made a completely different creature, completely different person. We are nothing like we were before. We were... just like everyone else, we are now just like Christ. We were spiritually lifeless, and we live life without purpose, without any real purpose. We were spiritually dead. Now we are fully spiritually alive, and we will be spiritually alive forever. That's the reality for us. We were a slave to sin, now we are a slave to righteousness. We were people who could not please God, who did not want to please God, who did everything but live for God. And we are now people, you are now someone who lives to please God. That is who you are. Tonight what we're going to look at is kind of... answering the question, but what about the fact that I don't see that person who I am always lived out in my life? I am not always someone who lives like Christ. And my responses are not always like Christ. The way I love people is not how Christ loved. Sometimes I choose to put myself back into slavery under sin. What about that? You said I'm a slave to righteousness. But what about when it looks like I'm a slave to sin? The Bible says I'm someone who lives to please God, but what about the fact that sometimes in my life I see behavior, patterns of behavior that are not pleasing to God? How do we reconcile that? What does that mean? I'm not changed? Does that mean I'm not really this new person the Bible says I am? The answer to that is clearly no, but we'll look at why. The reason why, just to give you kind of a clue as to what we'll be looking at tonight, the reason why is that we have been changed, just like a golden retriever was changed into a human being in that illustration. We have been completely changed, but we now are living with a disease called the flesh. And we'll look at what that is and how that operates in our lives tonight. Let's pray and we'll get into what we're talking about. Lord, I just thank you for the truths we get to look at tonight. I thank you for these passages and just how amazing your truth is if we allow it to change us, if we allow it to penetrate us and transform us. God, I just thank you personally in my own life for the ways that these truths have transformed me over the years and continue to transform me. I pray tonight that we would each individually choose to believe you and believe your word tonight and accept it into our lives and allow it to flourish and grow, and that it would change us as people. I pray that you'd help me to live dependent upon you as I teach tonight, and that I would be clear as I present your word. Pray this all in your name. Amen. Let's open up to Romans chapter 7. It's the first passage we're going to be in tonight. Pretty much as in the past couple weeks, every passage is going to be up on the screen, but it might be a little bit hard to read. So in general, you probably should open every passage up tonight that we're going to be looking at. So open up to Romans chapter 7. Somebody have a page number on that? 773. This passage in Romans chapter 7, if you guys, those of us that have been a part of Sunday school on the weekends, we've been looking at these passages in Romans, and we've looked at this passage and looked at some of these truths. Great stuff in this chapter. Really what Paul, who wrote this passage, is trying to address is this idea that we have been fundamentally changed, but I see sin in my life. How do I reconcile the fact that I am a completely new person, but sin is still there? Sin is still present. Ben, would you do me a favor and come sit by your sister over here? And he addresses that here in Romans chapter 7. Okay? He starts out in verse 14. He says this. He says, "We know that the law is spiritual." Okay, the law he's referring to is God's commandments in the Old Testament primarily. But it really can apply to all commands given by God. And the reason why they're spiritual is because they come from Spirit. They come from God. God is spiritual, and so the law that he's given is spiritual. But it says, "But I am unspiritual." Okay, this is the first word of many that I'll point to in this passage that is actually the Greek word. It's sarx, is the Greek word, which is the word for flesh, the flesh. Okay, remember this disease I introduced when we were starting out here? He says, "But I am fleshly. I am of the flesh. Sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do." Can anybody relate to that? It's like, I want to live this life for God. I want to pursue God with everything that I am. And I want to live like Christ. And every moment of every day, I want to live this life that looks like Christ's life. I want to be pleasing to God every moment of every day. That's the way God's made you. So, of course, you have this desire that's burning in you. The reason why I would question someone who doesn't have that desire and go, "Well, maybe you're not a believer." I mean, you need to take a look at that. Someone who goes, "You know, I am a follower of God, but I don't care anything about really living for God." Well, that's not a reality for someone who God has transformed. Someone who's transformed, you have this desire in you, this hunger and thirst for righteousness. But I think we can all relate to the fact that I go, "I want to live for God. I wish I could live every second for God. But I tend to find in myself that I'm doing the very things I don't want to do. And the things I hate, things I don't want to be about at all, I'm doing those very things that I hate." He goes on and says, "And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me." This is the first hint of the principle that we're looking at tonight. He's saying that sin lives in us as believers. There's sin still living here. This transformation has occurred, but there's sin still living here. He goes on and says, "I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. Sinful nature, again, is the word sarx, the Greek word the flesh. He says, I know that good does not dwell in me, which if you stop there, you'd go, well, that totally contradicts what we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, these passages that talk about this transformation, that I've actually been fundamentally changed into a saint, a holy one, someone who's good at the core. But he says, I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my flesh. That there is no good in this flesh that we live in. This body that we live in is still corrupted by sin. And there is no good to be found in this body that's been corrupted by sin. This flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. I don't know if you've come to the point where you believe that what he just said there from your own life, that you go, I desire to do good, but it is impossible for me to do good. To be someone who does good regularly. It's impossible for me to do that. Most of us would probably say, you know what, sometimes I can do good, and sometimes I sin. But the reality is, in your own self, in your own flesh, in your own efforts, the good you desire to do, you cannot carry out. It is actually impossible for you, even though you've been changed. Verse 19 says, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, but the evil I do not want to do is the evil that I do. This I keep on doing. The good I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. For I know now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Sin actually lives in your body, in your flesh, in your person. Sin still dwells in you. Verse 21 says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? What we need to understand, first of all, is what he's describing here is that sin is still with us. And it's in these unredeemed bodies that we have. It's in these bodies that have been corrupted by sin. It's the reason why we still die. It's the reason why our life still ends. Is that we are physically corrupted by sin. It still dwells in us. Wherever we go, sin is still a part of our being. Now, he draws a contrast and says, in my inner being, I delight in God's law. My desire is to live for God in every way. But outwardly, I see sin using me over and over and over again. I don't know about you guys, but I can relate to these words for sure. I can relate to this struggle. The problem is that a lot of us in our thinking, we get to verse 24 and we stop there. We go, what a wretched man I am. This is just the way I am. Sin is going, even though maybe I'm different on the inside, sin is going to win. I have to keep on sinning. This body of death that I live in, corrupted by sin, is still going to win out. He says, who will rescue me from this body of death? But then he goes on to verse 25 and says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, my flesh, my sarx, I am a slave to the law of sin. The good news is God did something through Jesus to remedy the situation, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. But he didn't just leave it alone with our inward self being completely new and our outward self being old and worn down by sin. He didn't just leave us there like that. That is the state that we're in, but he didn't leave us at the mercy of sin. Philippians 3:20 and 21 gives us some hope to start out with, which is this. Says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Talking about believers, we are citizens of heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. The first piece of hope that we have here is that we will not always be in these broken down, sin-riddled bodies. We will receive new bodies. Our bodies will be transformed, and we eagerly are waiting for this time when we will not struggle with sin anymore. We live in bodies that cause us to struggle with sin. When we get to heaven, we will have a new body that will not be a struggle for us anymore. It will be redeemed. Not only will our insides, our interior be redeemed, but our exterior will also be redeemed. So the important thing to understand, first of all, is that we are new on the inside, but sin can still use our bodies, because it's still corrupted by our bodies. Okay? So then what do we do about that? We go to Galatians 2. 7:97. Galatians 2, 20 and 21. Some of you guys know this is my favorite verse in the whole Bible. Galatians 2:20. And you'll probably see why as we get into this. It says this. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, in the flesh, it's that word sarx again, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. God has a plan for this new life that he's created in us, this change that he's worked in inside of us. His plan is Christ in and through me. He's stating realities in these verses. He's not saying maybe this is true, or if you meet certain conditions this is true. He's saying this is true for us, that we have been crucified with Christ. Just as Christ died, we died. We are made new on the inside. We've looked at this concept. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Jesus Christ physically or spiritually indwells our bodies. And he says, the life I now live in this flesh, this sin-riddled, broken-down thing that sin can use to live out sin in my life, the life I now live in this broken-down body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My job as a believer is not to try to put my best foot forward for God. When I live a life that's me putting my best foot forward from God, all I'm doing is giving sin an opportunity to take control. I know it sounds crazy because we think, in our way of thinking, if I am not good at history, I need to study history more and then I'll get an A. I'll be good at history if I just study it more. If I'm not good at math, I need to get tutored in math and then I work real hard and I'll be better at math. We live our lives with this sense of, I just need to put the effort in and the result will come. That's not the Christian life. It's so different from the way we naturally think. My job is not to work harder at living for God, to push for righteousness in my own life. That's going to fail. Some of you probably have seen that already in your life. My job is to live by faith. My job is to trust Jesus, trust His Spirit in me to live righteously. It's not me trying to sin less. It's not me studying the law. It's not me studying what God says to do and not to do, and me trying my best to live up to this standard that God has set. That's totally a failure, a loser. Every time it's a loser. Because you have no ability in this broken down fleshly life to do that. My job is to trust His Spirit through me. It's me trusting God, living by faith through every circumstance of my day. Moment by moment, class by class, situation by situation, living, trusting God to live out His life through mine. And I know, because I can still remember back to when I first started to understand these truths and these truths started to take root in my life, that it's almost like it doesn't make sense. How is it possible that I don't put effort forward and God accomplishes something? I've got to put some effort. I've got to push. I've got to conquer some sin in my life. I've got to do something to get rid of these sinful tendencies in my life and these sinful patterns in my life. I need to beat my body and make it my slave. I hate it when people use that verse out of context. That's not what it means at all. But people do. Just beat your body and make it your slave. Get it to do what you want it to do. I just need to work hard. And I will conquer this. I will win out in this situation. I will be righteous. I will live for God. And God goes, no, failure. You're still in these bodies. Gonna fail. God's plan for you is to live by faith. God's plan for you is to trust Him to do the work in your life to enable you to live out Christ's life. You're facing a situation that you go, man, I pretty consistently fall into this pattern of sin. And you see that coming. That's when we go, God, I got to trust You. I got to trust You to get through this because I can't do it. That's really what God wants us to recognize is our inability to do it ourselves. We're so prone to this independent, take control, I can handle it lifestyle. And all God wants is us to go recognize that we can't handle it. Philippians 3:3, you guys can look up here for this if you haven't turned to that, says, "For it is we who are the circumcision." Which you got to understand, in this culture, in this time, the Jews were God's people. They actually called themselves the circumcision. They were the special ones. They were God's elect people. And this is an amazing statement by Paul saying, you know what? It is we who have trusted Jesus with our life, we who are Christians, who are the circumcision. It says, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. You understand what he's saying here? The flesh is us. The flesh is our efforts. He's saying we are a group of people who put no confidence in our own abilities. The people that are followers of God are people that recognize that we are faulty and broken, and the only way we can do anything good for God is when we don't do it. Is when we give it up and go, God, I can't accomplish this. It's impossible for me to accomplish this. You have to accomplish this for me. It's a trusting relationship with God that he gets you through the situations you're going through because you're trusting him. And you're not trying to do it on your own. It's like a chair. Guy gave me this illustration a long time ago, and I really like the idea of it. This chair is made to sit in. It actually will. Its purpose is to physically keep me off the ground. Okay, I could walk in here and do something like this, you know, and I would pretty much be doing what that is intending to do, right? I mean, pretty much that. I mean, I can't quite get to that level, but that would pretty much be what I need to do, right? To do what that's supposed to do for me, I just need to do something like this, okay? But this chair, I choose because I don't like to put effort in. You know, if I was sitting through church like that, I wouldn't last long. So I decide instead to use this chair. Okay, every time I sit in this chair, what I'm doing is I'm trusting this chair to put me in that position that I want to be in, right? I'm putting my trust in this chair. Now, I have sat in enough chairs over my lifetime that I recognize a solid chair. You know, if this chair was all rusty and or it was wooden and you know, I saw stuff, you know, not really going to be able to keep it together, and I was a little bit worried about the chair, I might not sit in the chair. But I've been around enough chairs that I'm pretty sure that this chair is going to hold me up. I don't even think about it anymore. I just sit down. Right? Now, I'm in that position. I'm in the position I want it to be in, but the chair is actually the thing that I'm trusting in to get me in that position. Correct? You guys following me on this? I'm in this position because the chair has enabled me to sit in this position. I actually probably couldn't even do this myself because my legs are a tiny bit shorter, that my feet sort of go off the ground, and so I couldn't really be in this position over there because I would fall down, and I'm kind of leaning back and I'd fall down over there. But every time I get in this chair, I'm trusting this chair to hold me up. The same idea is true with Christ. What he wants from us is to get in this position on this chair. Hypothetically, right? What he wants from us is a righteous life. That's what he wants to see come out of our life. But in order to see that come out of our life, we have to trust him. We have to sit down in the chair and go, God, you are the only one who can live a righteous life through me. I can't do it. And it's not even something that necessarily we need to think about each and every time we enter a situation. Every time I sit down in a chair, I don't think, is this chair going to hold me up? Or I don't even think, this chair is going to hold me up. That thought doesn't even go through my mind. I have trusted this chair enough times, or a chair just like this, that I'm going to sit down in that and not even think about it. And that happens in the Christian life too. As we begin to trust God more and more and more, we'll face situations that we're already trusting God. That he's been faithful before, he's going to be faithful again here. He's going to enable me to live out this life in this situation. But we get into those other situations where God reveals, you know what, we're not trusting him. Because we see sin in our lives, or we see an attitude that we know is not right. when God reveals those kind of areas in our life, we should be thankful for that. Because it should cause us to go, you know what? God, I want to trust you in that area. I want to choose to trust you in that area. I know when I go to Spanish class that I have a tendency to talk in a certain way with these certain friends. I want to trust you in that area of my life. Thanks for revealing that to me. I know when I'm hanging out with the guys in the locker room, those conversations are not good, and I participate in that. I'm not trusting you there, God. I want to trust you there. Thanks for revealing that. God's desire for you is to live a life where moment by moment you're trusting him. You're choosing to trust him and not yourself. This change comes, Romans chapter 8, this is right after the passage we looked at in Romans chapter 7, shortly thereafter. What is it? 773. Starting in verse 10, he says, "But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." See, he just, in Romans chapter 7, he ended that passage we were looking at with, "What a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" And he says, "Thanks be to God who delivers me." And this is the deliverance that he's describing here. He's saying, if Christ is in you, which is true of every believer, if you've decided to follow Jesus with your life, his Spirit lives in your body. He's saying, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he will also give life to your mortal bodies. He's saying, this is God raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus was physically dead. In every sense of the word, Jesus' body was dead. There was no life in him. And God raised Jesus to life. He gave back life to a body that was dead. And he's saying that same principle applies to you. We live in these bodies that are corrupted by sin, that are dead and rotting and corrupted by sin. And God has given us a spirit that can actually bring life to this sin-enslaved body. Our bodies have no ability to live right with God, no ability to live pleasing to God, but God has given us a spirit, he's given us his spirit that will bring life to this body. It will enable us to live pleasing to God. A guy named Ray Stedman, who's a pastor, great guy, great thinker. He said the goal of the Christian life is everything coming from God and nothing coming from me. I totally agree with that. That our goal in life should be to more and more, day by day by day, allow Christ to come through and allow our efforts to fade away. To stop depending on our abilities, to stop depending on our charisma, and start depending on God coming through in our lives. Everything coming from God, nothing coming from me. John 15:5, this is Jesus speaking. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I love that because it's just so clear that we're either tapped into the source or our lives produce nothing good. See, a vine, they would have understood this very easily because there were vineyards everywhere around that area. A grapevine has this trunk, basically, that goes down, the vine part of a grapevine. But that vine doesn't produce fruit. That vine produces everything that's needed for the branches to produce fruit. The branches are what come off of that vine. If you cut off that branch from the vine, it withers and dies and produces nothing. Absolutely nothing. But connected to the vine, it flourishes and produces everything it should produce. Produces the fruit that it's intended to produce. And that same principle works in our life. On our own, in our own efforts, apart from the vine, our life produces nothing good. Yeah, sure, we can fake it. Some of us have better looking flesh than others do. That our flesh is, well, I don't drink, I don't sleep around, and so I have good looking flesh. And there's other people that have maybe more unsightly flesh that you're like, oh, that we don't want to see that. That's horrible. But it's all flesh. It's all our own efforts for God. There's no fruit. There's no real life coming out of us. If you want to love God and you want to love other people, truly, that can only happen when you're tapped into the source. When you're getting everything that you need from Him, and you're not operating on your own strength. Galatians 5:16 is just one verse in this great explanation of a lot of these principles we're talking about tonight. But it says it very, very clearly. It says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, which means walk under the Spirit, dependent on the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, the flesh. If you walk through your day trusting God, trusting His Spirit to conquer sin in your life, sin will not win. The real you, the person He's made you on the inside, it will show up. Which is really the point. God has totally changed us on the inside. That just needs to come out. A mentor of mine named Joel Berger said, growth in the Christian life is becoming more and more outwardly who we are inwardly. Becoming more and more outwardly who God has already made us inwardly. It comes from trusting Him to live Christ's life through us. And I know for most of us this is really, again, it's just really counterintuitive to how we live our life. How you accomplish something is to put effort into it. And the people that accomplish great things are the people that put more effort, who are committed. They do what it takes to get the job done. They put all their effort in. And God's desire is what God would call a Sabbath rest. He talks about that in Hebrews. You know, the idea of a Sabbath in the Old Testament was a day of rest, a day that you rest from your work. And God said the new plan for the Sabbath rest for us, is stopping our own efforts, stopping our own work, and trusting in God to do it through us. It's an amazing, amazing plan if we choose to trust him. The great news about this is that you can live a life pleasing to God, which I know that most of you guys really want, and I do too. You can live a life pleasing to God if you will just stop pushing to accomplish this set of rules and start trusting in the one who can accomplish those set of rules through you, who can accomplish the very life of Christ, who can accomplish a love that we can't even begin to understand. If we just stop trying and start trusting. Question at the bottom, guys, it's just one question. It said, who does your daily life reflect that you are trusting more? Yourself or God? When you look at your daily life, is moment by moment, are you living in your own strength or in God's strength consistently? And what do you need to do tonight? What are three lessons that God is teaching you or reminding you of tonight? I'll give you guys a second to fill that in. Pray for you guys. Lord, just pray as we go to So What time that you'd help us to apply this. A lot of this stuff in some ways is abstract, this idea of trusting you to live your life through us. I pray that you'd help us to make it practical, to even talk about ways to remind ourselves to walk in a way that's dependent on your power, your strength, your ability to get us through situations and not our own. Pray that you'd start a process in us tonight that's about stripping away our own efforts to please you and allowing your life to empower us to the Christian life, because that's really what we want. We want to live lives pleasing to you. We want to live lives that impact the people around us. And we want to live a life of love of you and love of other people. And you've given us a way. We just need to trust you in your way. Pray this all in your name. Amen.